So I don't know if he found that painful or funny. And I think the reason is because we can all maybe relate to that in some way. We've been in awkward situations like that. Either we've done it and maybe regret it or not, or it's been done to us. And either we've talked that way and wondered, what in the world did I just say? What does it mean? Or someone's talked to us and we've said, what in the world did they just say? What does it mean? I think this is an interesting tension for us when we talk about witness. We're in a series called Praxis, and we're going over some of the practices of our faith, and the topic today is witness. And I just want to say a few words about witness. Witness is a universal obligation of Christians. It's not restricted to apostles or evangelists or pastors. It's all of us who consider ourselves followers of Jesus who are called to be witnesses. It's sharing the life story of Jesus with others. And it's loving God and others in a way that shows what Jesus is like. And that video, I think, displays some of the problems and anxiety that we have around witness. I think we are collectively, possibly, maybe you're not, but collectively, a little bit messed up when it comes to the topic of witness. It might be anxiety provoking. Because some of us, maybe most of us, have had experience where there's been a new technique. There's been some method to memorize. Or we thought maybe we just didn't study enough. And there's also this. We've seen someone, like a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, as a project instead of a person. And there's this pressure to turn a conversation to spiritual things, to manipulate a conversation so that we can actually drop in a line, like a casual line, like, hey, I'm just wondering, if you were to die today, would you be 100% certain to be in heaven tomorrow? Just wondering. I hate to admit it, but I've actually done that exact thing. Most of you probably haven't done that, but a good friend of mine, we're having this sincere conversation, and we commuted back and forth to UBCO together before it was UBCO, and we were having this conversation about faith, and I thought I'd ask him that question, and he said, like, how is that even possible to have 100% certainty? And he turned it around to me and said, Kevin, well, if you were to die today, would you be 100% certain you'd be in heaven tomorrow? And I said, yes. Now, if you can say yes, because you really do have no doubts, I'm happy about that. But for me, that was a false answer because I did have doubts. But I knew that was the correct way to answer that question based on the evangelism techniques. Because according to script, he was supposed to say, well, how can I have that 100% certainty like you have? And I would say, by praying this prayer with me. Will you pray this prayer with me? But it didn't work. We were close enough that he knew me, and the conversation just kind of ended right there. I remember another time, and I regret this quite a bit. You've probably made mistakes like this too, or maybe I've just made more mistakes than all of us collectively. We wanted someone that we really cared about to know about Jesus, so we invited our pastor over, and because he was the one that would do that work, right? So we invited our friend over and the pastor over, and the pastor didn't know this person but started talking to them and told a canned story about someone coming to faith to this person. And then said, so would you like to come to faith like that? And there was this awkward silence. It's like, well, okay, bye. See you later. That was a total bust. Witness goes beyond that. Because we always have to answer for, in some ways, and be accountable for things that are said publicly as well. This is where it gets even more painful. Publicly done or said by Christian leaders that are on the world stage. Some really hurtful things have been said that have hurt the church's witness. I remember when Hurricane Katrina happened, and it was Pat Robertson and Hal Lindsey. I was surprised to find out he's still around. I thought he had been taken away. Among others, who said that God sent Hurricane Katrina to punish and judge the sinners in America. And then there's Westboro Baptist Church, whose whole reason for existence is to tell people, in their words and according to them, that God hates gays. That's their message. Is it any wonder that we have some anxiety when it comes to the topic of witness? How do we share the good news of Jesus, the good news of abundant life, the good news of eternal life that starts now and reaches into eternity? How do we share that? What does it mean to be a witness to that in our context, in our neighborhood, at work, at play, when we're shopping, running, biking, whatever we like to do? What does it mean? How do we do it? Well, I think I have some good news for you today. Because despite all those bad things, I am so excited about what the Bible says about us being a witness. We're going to look at a book called Colossians. And we're turning to chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6 at first. This is what it says. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, I think I could talk to someone like that. Someone that was interesting, full of grace when I talked to them. But this verse, as encouraging as it is for us wandering this wasteland of witness, is only part of the story. It's the conclusion of a whole argument the Apostle Paul develops in his little letter to the church in Colossae. And we call this book the Colossians because of that. So to give us a full picture of what's going on, so that we leave here today feeling enthusiastic and maybe full and excited about witness, I want to fill in that space a little bit so that you have the full impact of those two verses. There are three things that Paul tells us go into witness. New clothes, prayer, and salt. Colossians is a neat little book. The first two chapters are all about who Jesus is and what he's done. And the second two chapters are all about the implications of that and how we live in light of who Jesus is. One of the first things he says flows out of what Jesus has done and who he is new clothes, new clothing. When we become followers of Jesus, we become Christians, we get a whole new set of clothing. This is what he says earlier in the letter. This is Colossians 3, verses 10 to 12. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are your new clothes. That's the new you. You are a new creation. Put on the new clothes. You know, a while ago, we went camping in Jasper, and I had to join the family quite a bit after they had left because I was working. So I packed really quickly, and I get there and discover that actually, even though it's summer, it's really cold. And they're sitting around with all these warm clothes, and I've got shorts and a t-shirt. And I said to Cindy, I really think I need to go into town and get some clothes. So she said, okay, but don't get anything tacky. She knows me a bit. So I went into Jasper, and because she said that, I thought, I gotta find something just right. So we go there, and I find this nice fleece vest that was actually pretty nice, and something else that just was perfect. And I got this, and I put it on as soon as I got to the campsite, and her jaw just dropped, but it actually kept me nice and warm. And we went to to an interpretive time afterwards, and it was about poaching, and I was wearing this, and everyone was just kind of looking at me like, what's actually wrong with that guy? But when you put on your new clothes, if they're interesting, people ask questions like, Kevin, why are you wearing that hat? Put on your new clothes. Of course, it's just a metaphor, but it's a good one. Okay, it's going to mess my hair up. Spent a lot of time on that this morning. Because clothes are visible. They're something that we can see. They can stimulate curiosity. And it's a great metaphor for witness. Put on your new self, your new clothes. You might not always feel like you are new. You might not always feel like you're a new creation with a new set of clothes, wearing all those things, wearing that mercy and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Maybe you don't feel like you're wearing those clothes. But this is what we need to remember. This isn't meant to be a naive, Pollyanna, wishful, fake description of what happens fully when you become a Christian. This description of new clothes is in the context of this. I thought I heard someone whistle at me. But it could have been my imagination. Okay, where was I? Am I going red? This description of new clothes is in this context. When we become Christians, we are to live as if the kingdom of God is fully established right now. We are to live the life of the eternal kingdom in the present. So those are the new clothes. They're our eternal clothes that we put on. And the more we wear those clothes of the future, the better they fit. The more we wear the clothes of the future, the more they become part of us. Part of us. That's why I'm not going to wear this for that long. And when we come to our verse for today, witness is about who we are. The new clothes make it possible to have conversations full of grace and seasoned with salt. They don't happen when you're wearing your old clothes. Those are just words. The old clothes are the old life, the life that Jesus calls us to leave behind. Wear your new clothes. So we've got these new outfits that people are going to find very interesting. Something is different. It's the new you. You are interesting. You dress like that, you're going to be noticed. Jesus makes it so. The life of the future lived today makes you interesting. So to be a witness, we put on our new clothes. The next thing that's needed is prayer. And check this out. This is just before today's verses, in verses 2-4. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. It's not all up to us, so relax. God is with us, and he asks us to be with him in prayer and know that he goes before us. There's this anxiety. I need to craft a response. I need to maneuver a conversation. I need to be deep into apologetics and win all the arguments. But no, we need to put on our new clothes, and we need to pray. Because there's something that happens when we come before God in prayer. We let go. God takes on that burden and he shares it with us. So the thing is, relax. Not as funny as I thought? Settle down. Ain't nobody got time for that. Come on. Don't you guys know that? Oh, man. Oh. Should have picked something else. I'm sad. No. And we, as much as the person we are praying for, we are transformed by those prayers. And the thing we need to remember, none of us ever convert people. God, through the Holy Spirit, seeks and saves the lost. We just do our part. So far, that's putting on our new clothes and praying. And next, we need to add a little bit of salt. We need to put the salt on. And I know one of the big mistakes that people make in their cooking is not having the salt right. Salt makes it taste good. That's why all the big companies make all the salty food that we get addicted to, right? Because they know salt and sugar make it good. We have a taste for it. Otherwise, it's bland. You want bland food, that's up to you, but I'll take a little bit of salt. I love salt in my food. But as far as my conversations go, I want some salt in that too. I don't want to be boring. And man, that video, there was no salt. It was just weird lingo and insider language and confusion. And I'll tell you what salt isn't. It's not a script. It's not a method. It's not being the Bible answer man. Unlike salt and food, it can't be sprinkled on. You can't go into your conversation with a spiritual salt shaker. It doesn't work. Bam, a little Jesus there. Bam, a little eternity. Bam, spiritual essence. Wow. No, it doesn't work that way. Newness means that we are salt, not that we are given a spiritual salt shaker. And the thing about salt is it doesn't have to try to taste like salt. It just is. It's salty. So what's the trick? I mean, that sounds like pressure. Is there some kind of methodology here? No. You put on the new clothes. It's the only way. They're salty clothes. You put the new clothes on and you engage curiosity. People ask questions like, Kevin, what's with the hat you're wearing? Tell me the story. That's a salty piece of clothing. Curiosity is better than being the answer man. This isn't about methodology. It's not about a system. It's not about tricks. It's about putting on your new salty outfit. We need to put on our new clothes. We need to pray. And we will be salt. You get it? Be salt, not add salt. Don't shake the salt on. Your new identity in Christ, your new clothes, that makes you salt. I've noticed that some people feel like they need these new clothes more than others. And if you're here today as a long-time Christian and don't feel like you have those new clothes, I ask you that you would approach God to do a work in your life and that you would start living the life of the future right now, in the present. It's not too late. You can do it. You can put those clothes on. And I think it's a challenge for us to put on the new clothes because maybe for many of us, we have so much. We don't feel like we need a new outfit. We don't want to be salt. We just want a salt shaker. One that we can take out from time to time. You know what Jesus saw? You know what we often see today? We see the gospel really taking root in people who have nothing. The broken, the hurting. Because they identify and they definitely want to put on those new clothes offered by Jesus. But for others, and this is a big challenge for us in our faith today and in the church, putting on the new clothes is more like just adding another set of clothes to the giant walk-in closet. The Christian life in our society easily and commonly becomes an add-on. And those new clothes, that new identity, doesn't really feel all that necessary. Because with all the abundance that we have, the idolatry of our society, and one of our biggest challenges is becoming followers of Jesus instead of people who want to add a bit of spirituality to their lives. Lives that already seem pretty darn good. But if we want to be Jesus' witnesses, we need to be salt. Not simply prayer, not simply salt, prayer and salt. There's an interesting duality in Colossians that I like. It's like a rhythm. There's this, there's what Jesus has done, and there's who we are in Jesus. There's the old self, there's the new self. There's the life of the future, and there's the life of the present. And for us, for witness, it amounts to this, letting go and grabbing on. Letting go. Relax. We work with God. This is a partnership. We can't do this on our own. God does the heavy lifting. But there's also grabbing on. Never letting go of people. Seeing them with love. Being tenacious. Grabbing the life of the future right now. Clothing ourselves with compassion, kindness, and humility, gentleness, and patience. And sticking with each other when we want to run. That's the life of the future. Lived in the present, right now. Those are the new clothes. Let's put those clothes on today. Let's put them on. Let's be salt. Let's pray. And let's live with prayer and salt. Live the life of the future right now in the present. And let's watch what God will do. Amen.